Let's open our Bibles, and let's open first tonight to 1 Chronicles. Now, 1 Chronicles, chapters 1 through 10, actually, this is where they fit in our journey through the history of Israel from the time of the conquest all the way through the Babylonian captivity. 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 10. I'm not going to read those to you tonight. I encourage you to read them on your own. Let me just give you a big, broad overview of what's in the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles. Chapters 1 through 9 give us genealogies. Now, I know those are your most favorite things to read in the Bible, right? We're not going to read them tonight. Not that, you know, you see a whole list of names here, and every one of those names is important and has significance. So we're not skipping over them tonight because they're not important, but it's our intent to study the history, not to be looking at all these details. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 27, trace the genealogy from Adam to Abraham. So that's, you know, that gives you a big chunk of scripture, doesn't it? From Adam to Abraham. Chapter 1, verse 28 to verse 54, which is the rest of chapter 1, goes from Abraham to Jacob. Chapter 2 goes from Jacob to David, which in the course of the history is really where we're trying to get to right now. So Jacob to David. Chapter 3 goes from David to the Babylonian captivity. And then beginning in chapter 4, all the way through chapter 8, we have genealogies of the 12 tribes. Now, I'm not going to read all of those, but if you read through chapters 4 through 8 of 1 Chronicles, you should observe that compared to Genesis chapter 49, there are two tribes missing: Zebulun and Dan. Now, Zebulun is missing here just simply because, in terms of the history, it is not highly significant. Dan is missing because of sin, and Dan got absorbed into other tribes by this time. You'll notice also as you read through that Manasseh, which is a half-tribe, and Ephraim is the other half-tribe, but Manasseh actually has two sections in here, chapter 5, verses 23 through 26, and chapter 7, verses 14 through 19. You'll also notice when you get to chapter 8 that Benjamin, who was mentioned in chapter 7, verses 6 through 12, Benjamin is repeated in chapter 8. And the reason for that is Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And so we're trying to get to a genealogy of Saul, and then we'll get to David. So those are the genealogies, and I do encourage you to read them, but that's as much as we're going to cover with those tonight. First Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 through 34 talk about those tribes in particular that were inhabiting Jerusalem. That's where they were living. And then at the end of chapter 9, verses 35 through 44, we see the family of Saul. So we do get to Saul. And chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, verses 1 through 14, the whole chapter, deals with the death of Saul. Now, that's where we'll stop in 1 Chronicles, because that is where we are now in 1 Samuel. So keeping in mind that chapter 10 of 1 Chronicles deals with the death of Saul, let's go back to 1 Samuel now, and we'll see that 1 Samuel ends with the death of Saul. First Samuel chapter 29. In verses 1 through 11, we see David's relationship with Achish. Now, do you remember who Achish is? He was king of the Philistines. And David had actually gone to the Philistines for safety from Saul. And he was there for well over a year. And you might recall that Achish had made David his personal bodyguard. Achish trusted David so much and had great respect for David. The first five verses of chapter 29 deal with the mobilization of the Philistines. They are coming to Aphek, where the Israelites were camping. They are going to attack Saul. That's their intent. There is question as this is happening about David, whether David should be part of this campaign, even though Achish asked him to come along. But should David be part of this campaign because David was not a Philistine? David was a Jew from Judah. And so they're questioning whether that is appropriate or not. But Achish speaks in favor of David, yet the commanders request Achish to dismiss David and his men. Verses 6 through 11 of chapter 29, David is dismissed by Achish and goes back from the front lines to Philistia, or at least he's going that direction. And then chapter 30, David comes to Ziklag, verse 1. And so he's on his way to Philistia. He gets to Ziklag, and he discovers that Ziklag had been burned by the Amalekites. Now, this is significant. You do remember who was supposed to wipe out all of the Amalekites? Saul. But he didn't do it. And now, what are Amalekites doing? They're causing trouble. So they made a raid. They overthrew Ziklag, burned it with fire, verse 1, took captive the women and all who were in the city, both small and great, without killing anyone, carried them off and went their way. So David discovers Ziklag burned by the Amalekites. David is greatly distressed over this, verses 4 through 6, because David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. We're not discussing tonight what business David had having two wives. But he did. Shouldn't have, but he did. And so he's concerned because they had been taken captive along with others of his family. He was also distressed at the beginning of verse 6 because the people spoke of stoning him. You know, David, you're the guy that's supposed to make sure this doesn't happen, but it happened, so now the people are, you know, grumbling, complaining, speaking of stoning David. So, the rest of verse 6 through verse 8, David inquires of the Lord what he should do, and the Lord answers him. Look at verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them?" And he said to him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all." David sought the Lord, And the Lord answered David. Unlike Saul's experience in his latter days, remember, Saul ended up going to a witch because the Lord wasn't speaking to Saul. So, unlike Saul, David seeks the Lord and he hears from the Lord. Verses 9 through 15, David does pursue his enemies, the Amalekites. Encourage you to read that on your own. Chapter 30, verses 16 and 17, we see David's victory over the Amalekites. Verse 16, people were eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines, from the land of Judah. David slaughtered them from twilight until evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So that is David's victory. Verses 18 through 20, David recovers all of his family, all of the people that had been taken, all of their belongings, as well as taking all of the spoil that the Amalekites had taken from the Philistines. Verses 21 through 25, David institutes a new ordinance regarding the sharing of spoils, that's the spoils of war, for Israel. There were those who suggested that some of the people who didn't follow David should not get any of the spoils of victory. David insisted everyone should get the spoils of victory. Even those that didn't participate in the battle, David says they still had a valuable role to play, and so they should share in it. So you read in verse 25, it has been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day that the spoils of war would be shared with the entire nation. In verses 26 through 31, David distributes the spoils throughout Judah. So all throughout Judah, David is giving away food and money and jewelry and clothing and all to everybody. David is acting like a king, leading and taking care of his people. That's not what Saul had done, was it? But David is acting like a king. Now, chapter 31, let's take the time to look at this as we work through it. The death of Jonathan and Saul. Chapter 31, verse 1, the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Now, remember what in whatever way Samuel appeared to Saul, whether it was a vision or whatever it was, but Samuel said, "Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." Meaning, Saul, you're going to die tomorrow. So this battle is one day after Saul's encounter with the witch at Endor. It's one day. The Philistines overtook Saul, verse 2, and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. So we see there the death of Jonathan and Saul's other sons. Beginning in verse 3, the battle went heavily against Saul. The archers hit him. He was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise, these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. So there's the death of Saul. Verse 7, when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley with those who were beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled. Then the Philistines came and lived in them. So the Philistines came and inhabited Israel's cities. Why? Because the Israelites ran away. So the Philistines came in and took them. Verse 8, it came about on the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain. Now, why would they strip the slain? If they had anything valuable on them, they wanted it. So they're coming to get whatever they can get. They found Saul, verse 8, and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his weapons and sent them throughout the land of the Philistines. That is Saul's head and his sword and his armor and all that. They just sent it around Philistia so everybody could gloat over the death of Saul. To carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. Verse 10, they put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth. So, and that is a temple to one of the Philistine gods. So Saul's armor ends up in a pagan temple. And they fastened his body to the wall of Beit Shan. Now, you can still go and see the ruins of Beit Shan if you go and visit Israel. And those ruins are still there, and it would have been at the top of a great hill on a wall where Saul's body was fastened there. Very visible, so everyone could see it. So that is the death and mutilation of Saul by the Philistines. They cut his head off, stripped him, put him up on a post on a wall, and, you know, he's just a bloody pulp. Verse 11. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beit Shan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Now, burning is not the normal pattern for taking care of a body among Jewish people. Burial is the normal pattern. It may be just simply because there wasn't much left to bury, or this may be even an example of Saul's ending in shame. So I know some don't like that issue, but throughout the Bible, cremation is basically a thing of shame. It's not a thing of honor. So, you know, you can do what you will with that, but they burned the bodies of Saul and Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua. Verse 13, they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh. So at least there was some sense of burial there. And they fasted for 7 days. Now the people of Jabesh-Gilead were very strong supporters of Saul. And so they took care of these matters. There is fasting and remorse. And next time when we get to 2 Samuel, and by the way, for next time you can read the first 4 chapters of 2 Samuel. But all Israel, including David, did mourn the death of Saul, and David especially mourned the death of Jonathan, because he and Jonathan were very, very close friends. So we've pointed out Saul's disobedience along the way. we see here, he was a man who began well, and he had years of good leadership. But he didn't end well, did he? And as he died, you know, the day before he died, his last meal was with a witch. You know, it's just sad. Yet we do know that Saul was a believer, and Samuel himself said that Saul would be in paradise with Samuel when he died. That should serve as a great warning to believers. It's possible for a believer to not end well. It's possible. Well, they don't end well. They still go to heaven when they die. But, oh my, the loss of reward is substantial. And so it's a sad ending to Saul's life, but it does begin now to catapult David into his official office as king. Heavenly Father, as we go to prayer tonight, I thank you for these who have come this evening. I thank you for their care and concern for your word and for prayer. And Lord, I pray that the thrust of this history will be a motivation for each one of us to be faithful until Jesus returns. And so, Lord, tonight as we pray, we're praying that for ourselves, and we're praying it for others of our church, and we're praying it for brothers and sisters all over the world, whether it's in New England or whether it's in Central Africa. Lord, may the challenges and difficulties not cause people to act in worry and panic and disobedience. But Lord, may your people finish well. And Lord, we are mindful tonight that what's coming in the Central African Republic could result in the deaths of thousands of people that are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so, Lord, we pray for them tonight. We pray that they will be faithful. We pray, Lord, that they will be wise, that they will not be among those who are fleeing and scurrying, but, Lord, that they will be those who will look to you and trust you. And, Lord, it would be our prayer tonight that you would guard them, protect them, and that there may even be once again those things that we hear, answers to prayer, of the way rebels have tried to harm them but could not. And so, Lord, do guard and protect them there. Lead your people now as we pray. And in all of these things, Lord, acknowledging that your gospel would continue to go forth here and around the globe. For we do realize that is our only answer. It's our only hope. We've had plenty of proof this last month and a half that politicians and elections and all of that are not the answer. The gospel is the answer. Governments are not the answer. The gospel is. And so, Lord, may our brothers and sisters in the Central African Republic uphold the gospel in a powerful way, that your glory might be seen. In Jesus' name, amen.